Hey, I want to start by just talking with you about what I think is kind of a progression of the believer, of the Christian. And so this is the way this deal has kind of played out for me, and maybe it will ring true with you too. And so my story, if you've tracked with us long, you've heard it 100 times. If you're new, this will be just a quick preview. But I was basically invited to this place, but we met in a high school about 10 years ago. I was at a bar on Lower Greenville, and someone said, hey, do you want to, I'm going to go check out this church. Do you want to come? And so I did the next morning, smelled like smoke. Was hungover, sat in the back, heard truth that resonated with me, and eventually God got a hold of me. Now, I knew God, and I had been an altar boy. I went to Catholic school for 9 years. I had seen the gospel demonstrated in front of me, but for the first time, God had awakened just this idea of all that He had done for me, and I just began to fall in love with Him. He began to stir, by the power of His Spirit, my affections for Him. And so here's what then happened. I started to trade all of the things of the world for the things in the church. And the people in the church were really weird to me. Okay? And so the world is what I was comfortable in. All things Dallas and party and bars and clubs and corporate America, those were the things that were comfortable to me. And then I came into the church and it was just like, man, these people are kind of weird. And they kind of don't know how to have fun, and they're kind of boring. And I was kind of stuck in this middle ground because they didn't know how to treat me. Because every now and then, you know, I'd cuss or something, and they'd be like, whoa, you know, do we need to share the gospel with you? Like, clearly you don't know Jesus. And so I was just kind of stuck in this middle ground as God began to progress me through this process called sanctification or spiritual growth. Okay, and so here's what happened then. I began to grow spiritually so that the church became my home. And that's where I fell at home, like those people. I guess I became weird like them. And then I became less at home or felt less at home when I was in the world. And so then when I was around my friends, you know, I felt out of place with them, my old friends, I mean. And so they would cuss and then they'd apologize. You know, they'd say something and they'd realize, you know, I was about church now. But they would say, I'm sorry. I'm like, hey, I used to cuss too, like I can handle it, like I can handle your F-bomb or whatever, you know, it's okay. And so then I began to feel awkward around them and kind of grow in this place here. So here's the kind of the progression. It's weird and then it's fun and feels at home. And so all of you are probably somewhere in this progression, but then this other thing happens. And I've just noticed it. And particularly this last week, as it was just a challenging week, really observed some wickedness in my own heart. And so this other thing is then we begin, as we grow in our spirituality, we grow in our piety and maybe our pride and maybe Pharisaical ways. And we begin to size up other people in the church. And we begin to look at them and we're like, man, I wonder what that dude believes. Like, I wonder what if he believes the same thing that I do about end times or the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, or theology, just what he believes about God, or what that's going to look like. And I wonder how he interprets this verse. And so what happens then is people in the church then kind of become weird again, except for what has happened is we haven't abided and we become prideful and legalistic and Pharisaical. Okay, here's the way this played out for me just last week. So last week was Catalyst. Catalyst comes to Dallas. Now I will preface this with I was not in a good place emotionally or spiritually. And so I because of just some things that I'll let you in on as we progress tonight that had happened in the week had just really drained me. And so I walk into Catalyst and everyone is worshiping God. There's this amazing band on stage. If you don't know what Catalyst is, it's just a Christian conference. It was here in Dallas. And there's this amazing band on stage, these amazing lights, and everyone is praising and worshiping God. And there I am in the very back, because we got there late, and so I'm sitting in the very back. I have a view of everyone, and they're just heartfelt, just crying out worship to God. And I'm just kind of sitting there, and I'm just like, you know, one guy's like doing like this, you know, praising God. I'm like, man, what are you trying to change the light bulb or what? What are you doing over there, you know? And then I look over there, and somebody else is like this. I'm like, well, you must have been a referee calling field goals or something. And this is just the wickedness in my heart. I'm letting you in on. And one cat, you know, he's kind of doing this. And I'm like thinking he's doing the Jason Terry, the jet or something. I'm like, you're invading other people's space, bro. Like, you need to stop that. And then all of a sudden, like, God just awakened just the nastiness in me. And he's just like, hey, what about, what, you going to worship me? Like these are my people and I love them. And what's your problem? And by the way, you and me, we hadn't hung out that much this week. And so you're going to walk in here and start judging others and sizing everybody up. Like, don't forget, this is my bride. Don't call my bride ugly or I'll beat you up. That's what God told me. He was going to beat me up. And so there's just this thing that I think we're all susceptible of. It's called disunity. Satan loves it. Man, he loves it. He loves to divide people, particularly those who call themselves Christians. He loves to come between them and cause a divisiveness, to cause breakups and broken friendships and broken relationships and this church not liking this church and breeding insecurities and all of these things. And so we really need, just as we're engaged in the spiritual war, we really need to consider how we might battle. So what is the solution in that moment? The solution in that moment for me is not to try harder or to say, okay, oh, you know, okay, don't be prideful. The solution in that moment is for, as John would say, John the Baptist, for me to become less and for God to increase, for me to be reminded of who God is and what He's done for me and who I am in Christ, and to center my heart and mind around that truth. And so up until this moment in Ephesians, we're in Ephesians, we've been through, if you're just joining with us, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And in those three chapters, there's been no imperative command. God, through His servant Paul, has asked us to do nothing for three chapters. And so now in chapter 4, he's going to have his first request, his first ask of us. And so if you're here and you struggle with legalism, more than likely we've scared you off by now. Because for you've been nervous for three chapters. God hadn't asked you to do anything. He just said, hey, this is who you are, this is who I am, and this is who you are in me. This is who I am, and this is who you are in me. And this is very strategic, I believe, on God's part, as he begins to build this unstoppable force, the craziest, greatest, strongest force the world has ever known as the church. He just says, hey, before I get into what you need to do, you need to know who you are and who I am. Who I am and who you are in me. And so if you jump to chapter 4 in Ephesians, you're going to have a really messed up theology. Because you're going to try to do things with all the wrong heart, and it's going to be for naught. It's going to be lost. It's going to be a waste of your time and your thoughts and everything. God says, hey, you see, this is what we do in Dallas, is we try to do things so people will think we're Christians. And it's so backwards. Love God and your behavior will always follow your belief. Everything you do will always follow what you believe. If you get wasted this weekend, it's because you believe there's life there. And even if you say, I believe there's not life there, you drink because you believe, you drink too much, you drink excessively because you believe there's life there, either in what others would think of you or what's going to happen. Our behavior will always follow our beliefs. And so Paul says, believe this, 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 now do this. As you believe this. In fact, he's coming straight out of a prayer. And so tonight, just as I did a terrible job there at Catalyst, exposing the wickedness in my heart, tonight we're going to talk about a Christian's pursuit of peace, or maybe better said, a Christ follower's pursuit of unity in the body. And the preview where we're headed is really easy. It's just get along with each other and belong to his body. That's what we're going to talk about. Get along with each other and belong to his body. A friend that I work with said, hey, I think this is the most relevant message for the crowd, the 20s and 30-somethings of Dallas, Texas. I think this is the single most relevant message for them. So excited to take you in with me into Ephesians 4. Be reminded that out of Ephesians 3, we're coming out of Paul's prayer where Paul just prayed, I pray that you would have a full understanding of how much God loves you. How crazy God is about you right now, not when you get right, not when you get fixed, not when you stop doing what you're doing, but right now as you sit there, just how stinking much God loves you. And he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is the first ask in Ephesians. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. My first point tonight is that we must get along. Okay, to be the body of Christ and to change the world and to make a difference and to have an impact and to be an expression of God's love, we have to get along with each other. You've got to push aside your pride. You got to stop worrying so much what others think of you. You got to stop sizing everybody up, and you got to play nice and love each other and see past flaws and imperfections and not be so harsh. But be patient and humble and gentle, the Scripture says. We must get along. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul reminds you that he's writing this from prison, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The word worthy there is the Greek word axios. Okay, axios, this is the where we get the word axis. What is axis? It's the center of the center of the earth of which it pivots is the axis point. Okay, if you have a wheel on your car, in the center of that wheel that stretches across to the other wheel is called an axle. So we get these words axis and axle. What it means is balance or middle. Paul is saying, hey, I pray, or I urge you rather, that you would be balanced in living out your calling, that you would be able to live out what God has called you to do in the presence of others, balanced in the body of Christ, that there would be harmony there. Okay, this is really important for us to grasp up here, but also to think, hey, where am I not doing this well, and how can I do this better? And so he explains, he said, these should be your attitudes. You should be humble. You should be gentle. And you should be patient and bearing with one another in love. And so let's just consider for a moment the opposite of those. And so pride is when we think too much of ourselves, or we think about ourselves too much. Whenever we do that, we think about God too little. When we think too much of ourselves, we think too little of God. And he says, hey, to be prideful, you are going to find your place, yourself rather, alone. Prideful people, often, if they have any friends at all, they're very shallow. And so, as I think about our peers, a lot of times, guys, we like to go really, really wide and really, really shallow. We like to know everyone and not know anyone. We like to have 3,000 Facebook friends, but no real friend. Yeah, 3,000 Facebook friends, but no one at our funeral kind of thing. You know, when no one's looking, it's like they say they'll do anything for you, but in reality they won't. And this is the common denominator in those relationships. If you really search them, it's you. And so like some of us, we just have a really hard time getting along with people. We kind of take pride in ourselves and anger and attitude. And what has happened is we believed the lies of the world, which brings about in our own life depression and isolation and loneliness. And God loves you and he says, hey, I don't want that for you. I want you to have deep friendships. I want you to know others and be known by others. He says, in regards to gentle, the opposite of gentleness is just a self-assertion or rudeness or harshness. These are things that promote disunity. And so here's why this is important tonight is because the world, when you leave here tonight, when you leave this room, the world is going to tell you that you need to elbow and claw your way to the very top, that you need to do whatever you need to do, that you need to be driven and focused and aggressive, and you need to be sure of yourself. These are opposites of these standards. And so I'll tell you just kind of a quick anecdotal story. Is a while back, I had interviewed for a show called The Apprentice. I'm sure most of you have heard of that. And so I interviewed for The Apprentice. True story. This is long before ministry. And so it's a group interview. There's 25 people in the room. And I was in corporate America at the time in sales. And I was like, man, I got this. Like, I've got this figured out, right? I just need to be a jerk. You know, and so here's all, you know, I just need to be crazy and so, you know, just lack so much tact that they're willing to put me on TV so that I might embarrass myself. And so here's the deal. I'm in this room of 25 people and I'm just, all I need to do is I interrupt people and speak over people and yell a lot and wave my hands and say, hey, look at me, right? And so I did that. I did exactly that. And that night, as I kind of processed that, and I was a believer at the time, a brand new believer, a Christian, follower of Jesus. And I just felt dirty. And out of the thousands of people there, they called me back. And I remember getting off that phone thinking, just having this conflict of emotions, thinking, that's not worth it. Like, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to try to get to the top and be all by yourself. And so you can imagine, these are not words that get you promoted by the Donald, okay? Like, you never see the Donald saying, hey, you know, you are really gentle and humble, and I love the way you pursued others in love. You're hired. No, he says, you're fired, you know? You're fired because you were gentle, because you were humble, because you did these things, right? Because you were patient, you bared with one another in love. And so I think that the word for gentle there is in the Greek is meek. And I think we're tempted to think that meek means weak, and it doesn't. Meek is really where confidence and competency meets humility. And so it doesn't mean that you never get angry. It just means that you get angry appropriately at the things that make God angry. Okay? Moses was meek. The scriptures tell us in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, that Moses was the meekest person around. Right? But Moses killed a man with his bare hands, because he saw an injustice. Moses got angry at the people when they weren't listening to God. The scriptures describe Jesus as gentle. But we know that Jesus, when he saw an injustice, he would speak out against it. He went into the temple. He turned over tables. He made a whip with something there. And he got everyone's attention in a very aggressive way. He was angry at the things that made God angry. So the hope is, Paul's coming out of this prayer, that we would be filled up with God's love, having an understanding of what God would care about, and that we would care about the things that God cares about, that we would love the things that God loves, and that we would hate the things that God hates. But that we would do that winsomely. That we would do that strategically. That we would do that on purpose. That we would do that persuasively. And effectively. See, this Christian calling, the calling to be a Christ follower, it's very intentional. It means that your life becomes very intentional, that it becomes on purpose that you live, that you wake up on purpose, and you walk on purpose, and you work on purpose, and you talk on purpose, that everything you do is now has a purpose assigned to it. He says that you would be patient. Impatience promotes disunity. You all know someone who is not a very patient person, and more than likely they do not have a lot of deep friendships. And what this allows us to do in Ephesians, if we really believe that someone becoming a Christ follower is the work of God, that enables us, that humbles us, and it enables us to have a lot of patience. And so we no longer plead with them, but we plead with God for them. See, I don't know why we get so frustrated at non-believers who don't believe what we believe. The Holy Spirit hadn't awakened their heart. Your job is to love them and present truth to them consistently and effectively. Do you get that? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you presented truth effectively and in a way that was loving and consistently? This is what you're supposed to do. Do it tonight. Do it tomorrow. Do it the next day. Do it the rest of your lives. This is what it means to follow Christ. That you would present truth in a way that is effective and in a way that shows the other person that you genuinely care about them. And then he says this, which is just a hard truth. He says, be diligent at keeping peace. Work hard, Paul says. You need to work hard at keeping peace. Well, keeping peace is hard work. And he doesn't say make peace. He says keep peace. We know that peace is the Spirit's work, right? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are what the Spirit creates in us. If we have believed on Jesus' death as atonement or payment for our sins and His resurrection, proving that He's defeated death, the Spirit comes in our lives and begins to exude through us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Okay, and so you see a lot of overlap on that same list. The fruit of the Spirit and this list that Paul says, right? Gentleness and humility and patience. The Spirit's work in and through us. And so here's what I've noticed. That in the porch, right? In the young adults of Dallas, those who are in Dallas and passionate about the 20s and young 30-somethings in this city and God's work through them, there's two types of folks. There's those of you that come here as consumers. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. There's those of you that come here hoping that you will get something. Maybe it's that you will meet a spouse or someone. Or maybe it's that that you would get kind of two tips and tricks from me that you can go and apply the next day. Maybe it's just that you would feel good. Okay, you come here to receive. Okay, then there's a second group. There's this second group of people that are here and they just want to see God work through the 20s and young 30-somethings of this city and for there to be an awakening, a spiritual awakening in Dallas, for, dare I say, revival in Dallas, that people would come and begin to fall in love with Jesus again because of God's work through the young adults of this city. And so they come here on mission, on purpose, to shepherd this flock, to literally to exist, to care for the others of you, to come alongside you and to pray with you and to care for you and to talk with you and to labor with you and to toil with you. And these are the people who are here who are diligent at preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. They're shepherds, and we're a flock of sheep. And they come alongside us and they say, hey, you guys need to get along. No, you can't talk to me about that issue. You need to talk to her about that issue. Go back and talk to her about that issue. You guys need to talk. You need to work this out. You're both believers. You both have the Spirit. What is the Spirit of God doing if you believe one thing and she believes something else? Either one of you don't have the Spirit or one of you's not yielding to it. Well, she's not yielding to it. Okay, that's what they always say, right? And so we've got to work hard at keeping the unity of Spirit and the bond of peace. We got the Greek there is a word, eager. And I'll just be honest, like sometimes as I think about my own life, I'm eager to pick a fight. I don't know if I'm eager to keep the peace. Like sometimes for me, it's more fun. Like my first step, which is a strong step, my first word, which is a strong word, it is one that provokes not peace, but disunity. And even the condition of my heart, when I haven't spent time with God, when I haven't saturated myself in His Word, I just feel a restlessness in here. I'm kind of like that bully that walks through the school and just wants to pick a fight with someone, but it's a spiritual fight. And that's not good. Like I think Satan rejoices in that. I really do. I think I glorify the enemy when my attitude is that way. And I'll tell you, it's not a sign of immaturity as much of it is a sign of false maturity. Okay? Here's what I think happens is a lot of us, we grow, maybe you've been in the church your whole life. Like maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you've grown to this place where you think you have this unique understanding of God that no one else does. And so that allows you, you use that as permission to put others down or to think poorly about others who don't believe exactly what you believe. More than immaturity, that's false maturity, because it's done under this notion that, hey, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual, and you walk and you spiritually provoke fights in a way that I don't think honors God. And I'm guilty of it too, and I repent. I repent to God and to you. Keep in mind the context of this passage is Paul's just talking about how the gospel has gone out to both the Jews and the Gentiles alike, claiming them as God's people. And so he's telling the church at Ephesus, hey, you guys, you Jewish people and you Gentiles alike, be diligent at preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Stop sizing each other up. Stop worrying about who God loves more, okay, and start living in unity together. There's 38,000 denominations today of the Christian faith. There are 38,000 denominations. So it goes beyond Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, right? There's 38,000 of them. Do you think that's what God had in mind at the beginning when he created this thing called the church? He's like, I want 38,000. I'm going to give you this book, and there's 38,000 different ways to interpret it. Somewhere we've lost sight of core doctrine. There's some conversations that need to be had. There's some unity that needs to be pursued. And so I don't know, like, you got to audit your heart and your interactions with other brothers and sisters of Christ. Are you picking fights? And I don't mean physically. I mean in your heart, spiritually. Are you judging others by the way they worship? By how they act? Are you judging them? And more importantly, are you judging them without loving conversations, without winsomely engaging with them? And so what we do is we pursue conflict resolution. Ephesians 4:26 actually says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. That we're to be active in pursuing these conversations with others. I'm about to give you something that is pure gold. If you've never heard it, you need to write it down. You need to live your life according to it. It is in the scriptures. It is in Matthew 18, verse 14. Okay, this is a process. More than a process, it is a principle to live by. And it is how you are to be diligent in preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is how you are to pursue conflict resolution, to bring resolution when there is conflict. Whenever you don't like someone, whenever you're frustrated with someone, whenever you're angry at someone, this is how you're to respond. This is called the Matthew 18 principle. Number one, it says, when your brother sins against you, you go and tell that person in private. Just you and them. It doesn't say call your mama and vent to her. It doesn't say call your best friend and complain to her or him. It doesn't say go and tell everyone else. It doesn't say blast it on Facebook. It doesn't say send them a Facebook message or tweet it to your 2,796 followers. It says you go to them in private. This is your first response. You go to them, hey, when you did that thing the other day, when you said that, it hurt me. It bothered me. I believe that you've sinned against me. When you said that thing that you said, this is what you said, and it hurt me, and I believe you sinned against me. And what happens often when you do that, before you go and tell everyone and cause all these layers of cleanup that needs to happen, you go to them, and a lot of times what will happen, they'll be like, what? When I said that? And the Spirit of God will just work, because God will honor the process when you're obedient to it. And the Spirit of God will just stir their hearts, and they'll say, man, I didn't even know. That's not even what I meant. You heard that? That's what I said? I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me when I said that? That is not what I meant. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you guys can be reconciled, and God is honored. Now, there's another outcome. What? When I said, what? I didn't even say, what are you talking about? Why? You're such a baby. How come everything bothers you? You're so sensitive. Man, I don't even want to have this conversation. Like, what is your problem? You're always picking on me. Go away. Okay? There's a step two to the process. Okay? It says, grab someone else and take them with you. Not necessarily somebody who has already sided with you, Okay, not someone's like, yeah, you're right, let's go tell them. But just someone, some unbiased character that knows both of you that will come back. And then you go back and you say, hey, listen, when you did that thing I told you the other day, it bothered me. Or you sinned against me, you hurt me. And a lot of times they'll say, hey, you know, after you left the other day, I've been thinking about that. And I wasn't sure at first. Like, I thought you were just being a baby, but the more I think of it, and now that I'm hearing them say the same thing, I realize that I grieved the Spirit when I responded in that way. Will you please forgive me? And you guys can be reconciled. It says you've won your brother back. You've won your sister back. Every now and then, you say, oh, what? Oh, so now you're going to bring him with you? Oh, it's like that? Well, y'all are teaming up on me? I don't even want to talk to you guys. Hey, get out of my face. Go away. I'm not listening to you. Okay. There's a third step in the process. All right. Now you go, and it says you tell the church. And so you come to us, you come to someone on staff, you go to their community group leader, and you say, hey, here's the deal. So and so, the other day, they sinned against me in this way. I went and I told them in confidence. They were frustrated. I went and I took somebody with me, and they were frustrated. And so now we are widening the circle. We are bringing others in so that they might be reconciled to the flock. And we're letting you guys know, can you help us work through this? And God honors that process in miraculous, supernatural ways. That will bring peace to your life if you would stick to that principle. Okay, now every now and then the church goes to them and they say, what? I'm so angry. I can't believe you did this. I'm not going to repent of this. And I would tell you, there are good reasons to break fellowship with someone. Okay? But you do that as a last resort. And so what is a good reason to break fellowship with someone? Unrepentant sin. All right? When someone is in sin and they do not repent of it, they say it's not sin, they continue to justify it, they say, I will not stop doing this sin, then that is evidence of the Spirit of God not at work in their lives. And so the Matthew 18 principle says that you're to treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. How do we treat pagans and tax collectors? How do we treat pagans? Anyone. Love. We love them. We love pagans. So the scripture says you treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. So you love them and you share the gospel with them. That is what you do in that scenario. Okay? But you would break fellowship. You'd say, hey, we're no longer going to worship this God together because I'm enabling something in you. You think that you're worshiping that God while you are living in a life in sin. And that's loving. And then the Spirit of God will often stir their heart through that scenario, and they will come back and be reconciled to the flock. This is the principle that is outlined in Scripture. But I will tell you, it is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Last week was the hardest week in ministry for me ever. And the crazy thing about it is there was nothing difficult about my job. There was nothing difficult about relationships on my team. There was nothing at work that was actually making it an exceptionally difficult week. But as I look back on last week, I think that it might have been the single most difficult week since I have been in vocational ministry. And it was because I was in conflict with someone that I love. It wasn't my wife, but someone whom I have a close relationship with. We were in conflict. And so, you know, as that happened, it bled into every avenue of my life. And I became short with my wife. And I didn't strive to live with her in an understanding way as the scriptures call me to. I became short with my team. I became hurtful in other relationships. In the way that I treated others, I became distracted in worship. My prayers with God were hindered as I went to Him. He felt distant from me. And it was all because of this fractured relationship that I needed to be diligent in preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But when I went to that person, I was unable to reach them. For 3 days, I was unable to connect with them. And so for 3 days, my life was a wreck. I was grieved at a deep, deep, deep level. And so when I went to Catalyst, to that conference, God felt so far. And as I looked out to everyone, it just seemed like
I saw the world through the eyes of a cynic. Through a critic. Like I was a critic. And this is why a God who loves us says you need to be diligent in preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This will wreck you. It's a disease and it will mess you up. Be gentle and patient and humble. Let's go a little bit further, okay? Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant is it is when brothers live together in unity. And then John 17:23 says, I in them and you in me, Jesus says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That our unity is evidence of God's love. Now Ephesians 4 verse 4, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope and you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so my second point tonight is that we must belong. We must belong to the body of Christ. We must go back to the basics. And so the picture that Paul paints here, it's this amazing picture of this team. Think like a basketball team, okay? Think like an amazing basketball team. Think about the Mavericks, right? Better think about the Thunder. Think about the Thunder, right? Okay, and so there they are, and when they pass, the person is there, and they drive down the court, and someone, you know, goes from the three-point line, and they shoot, and they miss, and someone else rebounds, kicks it back out, and they're just passing it around, and the defense can't compete with it, right? And then just every shot they're able to take, they're able to do whatever they want, because they practice. They're one team. They're on the same court. They're wearing the same jersey, playing the same game, running the same offense. They got it. Like they understand. You know, when they pass the ball, there's no one there. They pass to an empty spot. They have confidence that someone's going to get there. And they get there. And it's like, and then you just see this like no look, you know, alley-oop. And you just, whenever you see a team work like that, you're like, oh man, that's awesome. That's the picture that Paul paints for the body of Christ. That we would all work together as this team. Really effectively, having different gifts. That's what we're going to talk. I'm really excited about where we're headed next week in this passage. But that we would work together as this team, right? And so there's seven nouns that describe what we belong to. One body. This is the universal church. There is, you've heard it said, there's not an I in team, but that we belong to this body, and specifically that you're belong to an expression of this body, right? That Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica. He wrote to these different expressions of this. So when I ask you and I say, hey, where's your church home? And you say, hey, well, you know, it's the Village and IBC and Watermark, right? That's not a church home. That's a church neighborhood. You're to have a church home, a place where you plug deeply into, that you're to belong to. And why that's important is that you're going to come under the authority of the elders. Our generation is terrible at this. Okay? Some of us here are really bad at this. You know who you are. And so if I was up here and I was like, hey, you really need to stop having sex, or, you know, stop living with your significant other, or stop looking at pornography. Everybody would, you know, like, oh, conviction. And I say, hey, you need to plug into a body. And I would say it's equally or more important than those other things. Like, you need to leave here and act on that. Like, some of you, just like sexual sin, you're like, yeah, man, I've just been interviewing for churches. I've been looking for a church. And then all of a sudden you pick your head up and you're like, man, I've been looking for a church for 5 years. For 5 years I've been like what's going on here? Time's passing. Find a church. Flip a coin or something. You're surrounded. This is Dallas, right? You're surrounded by healthy churches. Grab one. If you want us to make recommendations, we can, based on where you live or where you have connections and those sorts of things. But I would love to talk to you about that. We're one Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit who indwells the church. This is the common force that works through us. We have one hope that we were called to. This is a common hope. This is all of us who have professed faith in Christ are going to end up in the same place. And we're going to get up there, and you better believe there's going to be Pentecostals up there, and there's going to be some Catholics up there, right? There's going to be some Charismatics up there. There's going to be all of these different people who we sized up and we're like, ah, look at, you know, and they're going to be up there. And there's going to be all different colors up there, and all different nations up there, and all different tongues up there, and languages up there. We're going to be up there together. We better be able to get along down here. Okay? One Lord, this is Christ, the head of the church, our common authority, one faith. This is all of us trusting in Christ as Lord, a common belief. One baptism, this is the outward symbol of that inward faith, that inward reality that we would want to go and show that to the world. There was a time that people would get baptized and then get killed. Being baptized was public, and so you would get baptized and then you would get killed because the people trying to oppress the movement of the way or Christianity. Today, I would say that the importance of that has been diluted because that doesn't happen, and so that public expression may not be as important to you, but the Scripture calls you to be baptized. We believe here in a believer's baptism. So I was baptized as an infant, and then I was baptized again after I had believed in Christ, because I realized that the baptism as an infant was not my decision. And when I see it in the Scriptures, it's someone making that decision. And so that's you, and you have trusted in Christ, His death and resurrection, get baptized. As a public expression of that, the Scriptures call you to. If you have questions on that, we'd love to dialogue with that. We will baptize you here if you're a part of this body, and if you're not a part of this body, I'm happy to talk with the leaders and those that you're under authority at your church. I know that lots of you go to churches all over the city, and so we're happy to partner with them in your baptism. We'll even show up for it. Okay, get baptized. One God and Father, this is our common captain, the creator of the heavens and the earth. God the Father, whom we come under. Now, everybody today, all young adults that I know of, it's interesting because we want to be radical with our faith, right? It's like we believe in Christ, and all of a sudden we want to go to Calcutta because that's what it means to be a Christian. We don't know how to be radical in our workspace, and so what happens is we get so discouraged that we become lukewarm Christians, which may not even be Christian at all, I might argue. So here's the deal. Right. What radical means, it means to drive down to the root. What's the radical of 64? It's 8. What's the radical of 4? It's 2. The word literally means, I think we might even have the definition. If you do, put it up there. Radical of or going to the root of or origin. Fundamental. A radical difference. That you would go to the basis of what you believe. What is it that you believe? Let me tell it to you. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If someone ever says, hey, what do you believe? What's your theology? Take them to Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. That's what we believe. Okay, that is the team that we play on. That is what we participate on. It's not a trailer to our lives. It's not something that we ought add on to this vehicle called our lives. It is the vehicle. It is the road. It is the force. It is everything that we do, it invades. I know that all of you are in different processes of that. We want it to be, God wants it to be for you, an invasion in your life, literally to take over your life, so that wherever you're at, Jesus is there. That He would be at home in you, the Scripture says. This weekend, I was at a Bible study at my house, and this is interesting because I've been running with these guys, and we're sitting at my dinner table, and we had the Scriptures open, and we're going through the Scriptures, and we're specifically talking about what God desires for us in our finances, and there's a knock at the door. And so one of the guys, you know, is comfortable at my house. He gets up and he goes and he answers the door, and I hear these two women voices, and so I get up. They ask, you know, who lives here, and I get up and I go to the door, and they're wearing name badges, Sister So-and-so, Sister So-and-so. And so they're Mormon missionaries. Interrupted our Bible study. God has a sense of humor. And so I say, hey, come on in. Come on in. So these two fearless women, you know, just came in and sat with these 8 guys at my dinner table. True story. For about an hour and a half. Come on. Would you have liked to have been a fly on the wall? I mean, it was so much fun. And so we're just talking with them, and you know, they said, have you read the Book of Mormon? To which I said, a lot of it, and we just kind of talked about it. And so it can be challenging to evangelize to someone of the Mormon faith, because it's, you know, we believe the same thing. And I'm like, well, let me tell you what I believe to make sure. I believe that I'm saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, do you believe that? You know, and so we're talking through that. And I told you, you know, there are things that you can't fellowship on, specifically Christology. What do you believe about Jesus? Okay? I believe He's my Savior. What did He save you from? Okay, my sin. So you think you're going to heaven because Jesus saved you from your sin. Well, and that I would do X, Y, and Z. You just belittled the gospel. Okay, you just made little about the gospel. That you would have to do something to be saved. You are not big enough to save you. It is the act of God. That's what the scriptures say. And we're talking through that very winsomely, very civilly, a conversation that I believe brought God great honor and glory. And so in that, they said, Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon religion, they said, Joseph Smith started the Mormon religion because of a revelation and because, and they quoted Ephesians 4, because the scripture says that there is one body and one spirit. And when he looked around, he saw all of these different bodies. He didn't see one body, which is interesting. Because what he did is he started a new body. It's interesting. It's ironic. He didn't say, hey, I want to be a team player. I want to come in. I want to stand in the gaps. I want to help us play better. I want to bring unity. He said, hey, I'm taking my ball. I'm going home. I'm going to start this thing over here. Now a new expression. This one's right. Those are wrong. Okay? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That we would be a part of this team. That we would pursue God in a way that brings unity. That we would play well with each other. That we would preserve doctrine. You, my friends, you have to know what this book teaches. You have the scriptures. David said earlier, there's people who get killed because this book is in their possession. You have it freely. You have to learn it and know it and live by it. I'm challenging you now. Put this book, if you don't have it, we'll give you one. Put it by your nightstand. When your alarm wakes up, roll over, pick it up, open it up, and read the passage in Ephesians that we're going to study. Read it over and over every day. Make observations, applications, interpretations, figure out where and who is in there, and just study the scriptures and see if God doesn't work amazing and in miraculous ways in your life. I won't ask this, but it's just like I'm eager to know, like, who today has opened this book and spent time in it? You want to change, if all of you, if everyone here just started to open this book, read it, know it, and lived according to it, this city would be different. If just you guys did it, this city would be changed. We have to preserve doctrine. We have to be diligent in preserving the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. We have to get along. Pray with me. God, our Father in heaven, we love you. Father, increase our love for you. Father, we know that you love us. Help us to know that you love us more. Help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of that. Father, change our lives. Forgive us for the times where we have been divisive, where we have not brought unity to situations, but we brought a harshness or pride, self-assertion, where we have not trusted in you, but we've trusted in our own abilities. Father, forgive us. Set us free from that and help us to live according to your scriptures. And we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we sang it. I pray it's true of our lives. Some of you, you know, there's just a relationship in your world right now that's fractured. You need to run to your brother or sister and be reconciled to them. You need to own your part. Remove the log out of your eye, the scripture says. You need to speak directly. Hey, this is what you did that hurt me. I'm here with the courage of the Holy Spirit, not to gossip about you or to tell others about how you hurt me, but to tell you specifically that what you did hurt me. And I desire to be reconciled to you. We're adults. And I know that there are adults in your lives, even adults over you, that haven't learned that yet. But model that. Model keeping peace. The Spirit inside you, if you are a believer, desires peace in relationships. So keep that peace If we can help you in any way do that, please let us know how we might serve you in that. If we can pray for you, there'll be a team of folks, myself in this room over here, right out that door. We're willing and eager to pray for you. I'm super excited about where you're headed next week. I hope that you're traveling with us. I hope that you're committed. I hope that you're a part of that group that I described earlier that's passionate about watching God move through the 20s and young 30-somethings of this city to start an awakening, a revival, that we would get up there and be together and celebrate together and say, remember when? Remember when we read in Ephesians together and God, through His servant Paul, cast this vision for us of what it might be to be the body of Christ? It's not church hopping or church shopping. It's coming together. If you go to another church, we're stoked you're here. You're welcome here. If you don't go to a church, you're welcome here. If you don't even follow Jesus, you don't know Him, you are so unbelievably welcome here. Let us introduce you to Him, and then let us lock arms, and then let's change the world. Amen? Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.